finally got the full effect of the sun sitting over here. It's right in here. Mark's getting it now. He can't see up here. It's always good. And it's probably going to come right through here pretty quick here. You guys will get the sun. Jason, I was going to do something on the Bible too, on trusting God's Word. I said, it's neat when things work out like that. Well, I hope everybody has had a good week. We are starting in John this week. Yay! A sigh of relief comes from Sue, right? Since we're studying that on Wednesday night. So we'll be starting in John, first chapter of John. And I wanted to do the whole introduction, which is about 18 verses. But when I got through with studying, I had about the same amount of pages. And I thought, well, we got another church coming in here later, so we wouldn't have time to go through that all. So for your sake, I split it up into two, so you'll see we are part one. And we'll be going through chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 today. So, so much stuff in it. But let's start off with just go ahead and we're going to read the scripture. Because I think that's a good way to start. And I know you all just sat down, but I would like it if we could stand as we read scripture. Sometimes get ahead of myself and forget to do that. And I think it's important that we honor God's word. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Heavenly Father, please open Your Word to us today, Lord. Let what I have to say take a back seat to what You want us to hear today, Lord. Thank You so much for Your Scripture. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Pete, your use of Scripture today was spot on. I said, I'm talking about John today. John the Baptist. All right, so we'll start out with a little bit of introduction here in the fact that who is the author? You might think it's John. And if you thought that, you would be actually correct. It is John. And most people believe, there are some out there that argue that someone else wrote it in John's stead or next to John. But most believe that it was written by the Apostle John at a later time in his life when he was in Ephesus. But some of the identifications of the author, if you look through the other scriptures that parallel John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll notice that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they always talk about John. They always talk about the Apostle John. But in John, it's always the apostle that Jesus loved, or some other form of identification. It's never mentioned his name throughout the book of John. It's 13:23, 19:26, 22, 21, 7, and 20. He is simply the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then one of the other things that we look at is that John wrote this, is the acceptance of this gospel into the church in the early days of the church, because it is so different from that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It tells a different kind of story in a different way than where the other apostles had written about. So I think of it one way. John was fairly old when he wrote it. And he lived the longest of the disciples that walked with Jesus. And so I think, you know, as we get older, sometimes, we get wiser, right? So maybe he saw things through a different light. I know at my age, I look at things different than I did when I was my son's age. There are priorities in my life that he probably doesn't have, you know. It's more video games and stuff, and I'm thinking about providing for family and you know, anyways. You know where I'm going with that. As we get older, sometimes we get wiser. So you think about when it was written. Matthew was written right around AD 50. and it was written to a Jewish audience. Mark was written, some argue about the timeline there, but we'll just say 50s-ish. And it was to a Gentile audience. And then you got Luke, written in 60-61, and it was kind of addressed more to a broader Gentile audience than even that of Mark. And then you have John, which was written around 80 or 90 A.D. And it really emphasis is on the deity of Christ. And not just mainly the stories of Jesus, but who Jesus was. Matthew, Mark start out with the birth of Jesus, but we see that John takes us just a little bit farther back. How far back does he go? The beginning. And what beginning is he talking about? Well, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. I like that term. In the beginning, God. If we think about that, try to wrap our minds around in the beginning, God. It's hard. Because we see stuff in timelines. We see stuff in 70, 80 year lifespans. We don't see stuff in the way that God sees timelines. And it's hard sometimes for us to wrap our minds around in the beginning, God. Because God always has been. God always will be. This life that we live here will come and go. We'll perish. We're born. We live a short span. And then we die. And then we get to be with Jesus, hopefully, right? That's a goal. That's a good thing. But Mark and Matthew and Mark start out with Jesus' birth. John goes back a little bit farther. But all good writings have a beginning. And if you really have a good writing, you have an end, correct? And then somewhere in that middle, it explains where we're going. Well, John 1, 1 through 18, which is why I wanted to try and get through that whole thing. That's the beginning. That's the opening. That's what we're talking about. This is John emphasizing who this Jesus is that is coming to the earth. John 20, 30 and 31 is the end. And then John 21 is somewhat of a appendix. Kind of explains us through things. And the rest is the meat of the matter, the why. So John introduces Jesus to us in six pictures through verse 18. Number one, the eternal one. Number two, the revealed one. Three is the promised one. Four, the rejected one. Five, the saving one. And then six, the glorious one. We will get through three of those today. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. The Eternal One. This goes past creation. This goes past, like I said earlier, our concept of what a beginning is. And he finds the Word already existing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, of course, we're Genesis 1:1. We have in the beginning God, the only beginning that we can know, because before the creation, there was no beginning. So in the beginning, the only beginning we know, the beginning of God's creation was the Word. In other words, what he's simply saying here is when the beginning was, He already was. The Word already was. This, and again, I say this is a... try to wrap your mind around infinity. You know, that's about how we try to understand this concept that John is trying to give to us here about in the beginning, the Word already was. He already has been. When I think about pre-Genesis 1:1, I think about this dark void of nothingness. And then the Big Bang happened. God's Big Bang, not the Big Bang, you know. Boom, and then stuff happened. But God always has been. And I'm sorry if I lag on that a little bit, but it's hard to understand as humans in our small capacity. Maybe it's something we can sit at God's feet, you know, sometime later in our lives and say, God, explain this beginning stuff to me. Listen to Proverbs 8:27. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. John tells us the Word is eternal. John tells us that in eternity, the Word was with God. The best way to understand this is a face-to-face. He wasn't below him. He wasn't above him. Not on the side, having no intimacy, but face-to-face with the living God. The Eternal One, then, is the intimate, personal equal to that of God. He tells us up to this point, he says point blank, the Word was God. Or in the Greek it says, God was the Word. So the progression here is very important. When we learn that when everything was created, the Word already existed eternally. And in that eternal existence, the Word was equal to God. Have I hit that horse enough? Are we understanding that the Word was pre-existence beyond our comprehension? Now, the question comes immediately as to why John chose the word, Word. Logos. To the Jews, the Word. Up until this point, they had never had a face-to-face encounter with God. Up until this point, to the Jews, it had only been through the spoken word that they had talked to God through a burning bush, through a talking donkey. I tell people, if somebody wanted to ask me if I ever want to continue my education and go and try and get a doctorate, I said it'd have to be a talking donkey or a burning bush. I mean, that close to God saying, this is what I want from you. But up until that point, this is what the Jews knew. They only knew God through the word, through the prophets, through the talking word. So him using this, he's saying, look, this word that you know, he's here. He's standing right here. This person in Jesus, he is the Logos. He is the word before you. And that's where he's going in that thought. If you want to see the word of God, if you want to see the creative power of God, this is him. To the Greeks, John is saying, by using this term, they've used this term for centuries about studying, and the Greeks were big into intellectualism and studying the Word and understanding the Word. And he's saying to them, he's saying, using this term Logos, he collects an understanding. Let me back up a little bit. These Greeks, they had, like I said, written. They had philosophized, I think that's the proper pronunciation, about the Word, about this Logos. And he's saying again to the this study that you've been doing, this philosophy that you've been studying, here he is. So he's trying to understand both to the Jews and to the Greeks that this Word is here, that this Logos is before you. This eternal one, this one equal to God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. It adds nothing new to verse 1, but just unites the thought. The Word was in the beginning equal to God. And that's a pretty cool thought, pretty marvelous thought. But how can you sustain that thought? How can you verify that thought? And that's verse 3. Take a look at it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. And that's great proof. I mean, you don't have to think about it very long to come to the obvious conclusion that whoever made everything is God. I mean, I'd like to think of myself as a simple man, and I don't look out, especially here. We have some beautiful sights to see. Last Saturday, we were driving through the Swan Valley and saw these huge elk. And it's just like, and deer, and the beauty of God's creation, you know, a small child, and to think, chance? Accident?
No, there's a God, and He created all. So it says positively, all things were made by Him. And then negatively, without Him was nothing made that was made. So He hits it both ways, positively and negatively. He says all things were made by Him, and someone might say, oh, well, but there were others. And He goes, no, no, no. Of all things that were made, nothing that was not made by Him. Hope I said that correctly. That can be a tongue twister. But it's pretty cool introduction, I believe. So John wants to introduce us to the Word, the force in this universe that has made everything, the revelation that comes from God, the manifestation that comes from God, and God which expresses. He expresses the will of God, the mind of God, the power of God, all these things. And He says one more thing about the Eternal One in verse 4. In Him was what? Life. I would imagine the guy that created everything, the God that created everything, there is life. He was the Creator. In Him was life. If He was the one who made everything, that is, then life came from Him. So John opens up his gospel by saying this child is none other than the eternal God, the one who created everything, who made everything, who is self-possessed of life, eternal, and who granted life and existence to all that is. For as Acts 17 puts it, it is in Him we live and move and have our being. So John has a second thing to tell us. The one he's introducing is not only the eternal one, but he's also the revealed one. Look at verse 4 again, the last part. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. Now that's a very important point to understand. The life became the light of men. That is a revelation. This life became the light of men. Who is the light and who is the darkness? And why is this important? Obviously, Jesus was the light. I mean, we don't have to be very smart to realize this big antidote. In John 3, 18, 21, jump ahead a couple of chapters in John. We'll probably get there in 6 months, but we can jump ahead real quick here. John 3, 18 and 21. He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then this is his explanation. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone that does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Some of your scriptures might say reproved, exposed, examined. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may clearly be seen that his works have been carried out in God. So John expands on that thought, that the light came into the world and that men loved darkness rather than the light. And you don't have to walk out into the world too much to notice that. 21 times in the Gospel of John, John talks about the light. So the light comes, and notice it shines in the darkness. What is darkness? Darkness cannot be measured. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And if this world has a dark place, it is because the light is not there. So who is this child, John says? He is the eternal one. He is the revealed one. Eternity has come into time. And we know it because the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. The world may deny it till it's blue in the face that the light came, that the light did not come, but it did. So thirdly, he is the promised one. Notice verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The reference here is referring, of course, to John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John, the apostle, wants to bring this man, John the Baptist, to the forefront. And it explains, and I used to have a misunderstanding of what this verse said here. But John was the last Old Testament prophet. It had been 400 years of silence prior to John speaking, John the Baptist speaking. 400 years God had remained silent. God had said, all right, let's see what happens here. For 400 years, silence. There had been no prophetic voice. He came, and of him it says in Matthew 11:11, there has not risen a greater man than John the Baptist. And this is where I had a misunderstanding. I once did a sermon once said that of all men that have ever been, John is the greatest. John the Baptist is the greatest. Then I dived into a little more and I realized we are greater than John the Baptist. I want to pause here just to explain to you how great you are. Everybody likes to hear how great they are, right? We can live here going, ah, I was great. Listen again to Matthew 11:11. It says, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. For these of you wondering why they put born of women, there hasn't been a whole lot of people born that haven't been born of women. So that kind of encompasses everybody. If you had a question there. John was greater than the Old Testament prophets because he actually saw with his own eyes Scripture being revealed. When we use that Scripture verse today, Pete, of the dove coming down, John was told, hey, the Spirit's going to come down. And John saw this happen. And he goes, behold, this is the man I told you about. Can you imagine that? What John was going through this whole life? He's been told, hey, you're going to prophesize about this man coming. And at some point, the Spirit's going to come down and you're going to know that this is that man. And here he is going, holy cow, here he is, just like God said. Matthew 11:11 goes on to say, John was the greater of the Old Testament because he actually saw with his own eyes and personally participated in the fulfillment of what had only been prophesied. And it goes on to say in 11:11, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he's talking of John the Baptist. So who's the least in the kingdom? That's us. That's us believers who are witness to the resurrection power, the coming of Jesus. We have indwelled in us the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us that no one had before Jesus. That's kind of cool, isn't it? After the cross, we believers, we're greater still because we participate in the full understanding and experience of something that John only foresaw. The actual atoning work of Christ. So back to John. Up to this point, he is the greatest man that ever lived. He came into this world for one reason, and he was sent by God to announce the coming of Jesus, the coming of this Messiah. And he saw it. That was his task. That was why he had life, to make way for this one who was coming. Page 16. If you haven't got a chance to read this book by Gail Erlin, I think we still have copies. We did have a bunch of copies left, but he gave these to us free. And I would recommend, it's an easy read, even if you don't like to read. But the way he, for those of you who got the witness, and you guys got a whole week of him, so he's an awesome, awesome speaker. And page 16 in this book, I loved it because it's just exactly how I would. If I were organizing a series of crusades, this is Gail talking. He says, around my own ministry and sending someone ahead of me to prepare the way, I would send a handsome, smartly dressed, smooth-talking ambassador who would in no way embarrass me. Jesus obviously didn't do it my way. He said instead he used a raving, rough-hewn man who dressed inappropriately for a minister and was committed to organic foods. To top it all, he closed his services by doing a most undignified thing, dunking in water those who were brave enough to respond. We think of John the Baptist. We don't think of this, you know, we have these pictures of this hairy guy in a, you know, a caveman suit or whatnot, you know, and I always picture him eating bugs. You know, that was the organic diet he spoke of. But verse 7 says he came simply as a witness. That's the reason he came. No other purpose on earth. He came as a witness to who Christ was, to give testimony to the light that all men through him, that is through John the Baptist, might believe in the light. In other words, he came to draw people to him that through his testimony, they might believe in the light. He was not the light, but he came as a testimony to the light. So John the Apostle is saying he is the eternal one proven by creation, that he is the revealed one proven by the light in midst of darkness. And he is the promised one proven by the fact that the greatest of the prophets said, "Behold, he is the one." That's verification. Verse 7 says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all men might believe. Now, what is believing? 100 times in John's gospel, believing is used. It is the essence of everything. It means to put faith in, to account as true. To believe means to say yes to the living word and all that he is and all that he has done. John was not the light. He knew that. And it said in the chapter 3:28, which we read, I believe, he said, "I am not the Christ." And he gives us this great analogy of a wedding. You know, when if you've ever had the joy of being a best man at a wedding, you rejoice in the two that are being married. You don't sit there and be like, "So sad." You know, we rejoice. And that's what John was doing. He was rejoicing in the fact that Christ is here. The church is here. And we have this union. And he is a witness to that wedding celebration. And this speaks to us also in the fact that we're just the moon. And we just reflect the light. And we should be reflecting the light and not the darkness. And somebody might say at this point, "Well, since when does light need an announcement? I mean, I was sitting here just this morning and that light was hitting me. No one needed to say, 'Hey, Jason, that light, like right now, that light is hitting you in the face.' I can see the light, you know." That's why everybody's kind of sliding over here. Some of you are getting that light now. You may move there next week. But you don't need that. Unless you're blind. Scripture says that the God of this world, lowercase g, has blinded men to the light. The God of this world, Second Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And the world in its darkness has chosen darkness over the light. In its darkness and its blindness, it needed to be told that the light had come. And John was the herald. The light has come into the world. We see the Word, the eternal one, proven by creation. We see the revealed one, proven by light shining in darkness. And then we see the promised one, proven by the greatest proven by the verification of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So what does this say to us? These first three sections of this. We don't have to walk around a long time to see that this world is in a state of darkness. And we have this light inside of us. With this light, what are we doing with it? How are we using this light to express to others what we have in our lives? That is our goal. That is our one thing that we should be most important in our lives is to express to others this promised one, this revealed one, this eternal one. The Logos has come. And what are we doing with that word? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for your scripture. How awesome it is to see the story that you have given us in your word that we can use and we can learn and we can share with others, Lord. You've given us a command to teach others, to disciple, to baptize. Lord, you've told us that as we are going, we are to do these things, Lord, with the light. Lord, I pray for each individual in here today that we would be given an opportunity to share the light this week. Lord, that as we go about our business, Lord, as we go about our schooling, as we go about hiking through the woods, whatever it may be this week, Lord, that you're giving us the opportunity to do, that we would in fact be given that opportunity to share your name. Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, Lord. I pray that you keep them all safe this week. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.